Let's read God's Word this evening, beginning at Matthew chapter 3. The text that we will consider is Matthew 4, verse 1, but we will read the entirety of chapter 3 through chapter 4, verse 11. The Word of God at Matthew chapter 3. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, "O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits, meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. We read the inspired scriptures that far. As I said, it's the first verse of chapter 4 that we consider tonight. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. People of God, is there ever a day that goes by in which we do not experience the reality of a temptation. Seriously, just one day go by in which we do not feel that very strong pull to do something that we know we are not called to do according to the Word and will of God. Those questions are rhetorical, and therefore the answer is obvious. No. A day does not go by in which we do not experience the stark reality of temptations. At times in our lives, it may be those very addicting, besetting sins. The temptation to go to the computer and look at the pornography, or the temptation to drink the alcohol in excess. But really, for all of us, in whatever circumstance of life we are in, no matter what we are doing, we face the reality of temptations every single day. If you're in school, the temptation on the playground when the teachers aren't around to be mean to your classmates or to cheat in the work that you do. The temptation in a marriage as a husband or a wife to be selfish, not to give ourselves in a self-sacrificing way in everything that we do. In our job, not to work as hard as we are called to work or are able to work. It doesn't matter what we are doing, where we are at in life, every single day we face the reality of temptations. And because they are such a significant part of our lives, we need to understand them as the people of God. We need to understand what temptations are. We need to understand how we are to fight them. And we need to hear the gospel as well, that when we do fall into temptations, there is the grace of forgiveness. And to help us do those things this evening, we turn our attention in God's Word to this first verse of Matthew chapter 4, where we read that the Spirit led Jesus to be tempted of the devil. During your vacancy, you'll have many classical appointments, and probably what you'll hear are snippets of series of sermons, and tonight is another example of that. I'm preaching at Trinity right now, a series through Matthew 4 and these three temptations that Jesus experienced. And this sermon on the first verse is the introduction to that series. It gives us an insight into what temptations are, and we'll see as well the way in which we fight them, and what we need to know about them to go forth in our lives, saying no to the devil and going forth living faithfully before God. So we do that tonight using this first verse of Matthew 4. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Let's look at this under the theme, tempted of the devil. We notice in the first place the significant time. In the second place, the devil's tactic, and then last, the Spirit's purpose. Tempted of the devil, the significant time, the devil's tactic, and the Spirit's purpose. The very first word of Matthew 4, verse 1 is significant. It's the word then. That word is significant because it draws a connection between what we have at the beginning of Matthew 4 with what came before it at the end of Matthew chapter 3, which is why tonight we read Matthew chapter 3. As we know, we just read it. What comes right before Matthew chapter 4 is the significant event in the life of Jesus in which he was baptized by John the Baptist. When you read the gospel narratives, it becomes very clear that you are not reading a biography of the Lord Jesus Christ. As you would, for example, pick up a biography today and read it about a particular man or woman. If you pick up a biography today, typically what we will have is a very thorough, complete, detailed explanation of that person's life, tracing that person from the very beginning, their birth, all the way to the very end, their death, filled with thorough explanations of what that man or woman went through. That's not what we have in the Gospels with respect to the life of Christ. And that's evident very simply from the fact that regarding the first 30 years of Jesus' life, we know next to nothing. In the grand scheme of things, we know very little about the first 30 years of Jesus' life. We know some things. We know the events surrounding His birth, that He had to go to Bethlehem, Joseph and Mary rather, no room in the inn, went to the cattle stall, laid in a manger. We know that He was visited by the shepherds. We know that He went to the temple when He was very young. We know that He was visited by the wise men. We know that He had to go down to Egypt because Herod wanted to kill Him. Then back up to Nazareth when Herod died. One event when He was a child, when He was 12 years old, He went to the temple to the Passover feast. And we know some details surrounding that. But that's it. Basically, 30 years, that's it. What I just said there. That changes with this event that we read of at the end of Matthew 3, His baptism by John the Baptist. From this point on, until His crucifixion, we have a relatively full account of what Jesus went through. The baptism of Jesus is a very significant event in His life. It is for a couple of reasons. In the first place, the baptism of Jesus marks the official public ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Prior to His baptism, Jesus was a relatively obscure figure. He was known basically just by those of His hometown of Nazareth. But with His baptism, Jesus became a public figure. He began to preach. He began to teach. He began to make Himself known to the world that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. But that's not even what makes the baptism of Jesus the most significant thing. Because on top of that, in the second place, the baptism of Christ is the time in Christ's life in which He began in a special way to do the work that He came to this earth to do, namely, save His church by His death on the cross. We read in verse 15, this is right after this little dialogue between John the Baptist and Jesus. Jesus came to John the Baptist and said, "John, you need to baptize me." John responded, in a way that we can understand why he responded that way, "No, Jesus, I'm not going to baptize you. You're the one that should baptize me." But Jesus responded and said, "No, you have to baptize me, John." He said this in verse 15, "Suffer it to be so now." And then this is the significant phrase, "For thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." That's an interesting expression, fulfill all righteousness. To put it differently, Christ came to do the work of salvation. He came to fulfill all righteousness as the righteous one, the perfectly righteous one, who would take all of the sins of His people, your sins upon Himself, suffer and die for them, so that you can be righteous and be worthy of life eternal with God. But at His baptism, this is what Jesus says, "I came to fulfill all righteousness." The baptism of Jesus is significant because it marks in a special way the time in which Jesus would go forth doing the work of the mediator. That explains, by the way, why we have such little information about Jesus during His first 30 years. Everything we know about Jesus during those first 30 years is directly related to this point. We don't have all kinds of details about Jesus because we don't need to know them. What we need to know about Jesus is what He came to this earth to do, namely to suffer and to die. Those few details during the first 30 years all point to that. But now with His baptism, He goes forward to fulfill all righteousness, to do the work of dying on the cross and saving His people. The devil was there. The devil saw the baptism of Jesus. He saw that dove come down, picturing the Spirit that was given to him, qualifying him, giving him strength to do this work as mediator. The devil heard that voice of the Father from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." The devil knew what was going on here. He knew that this marked the beginning of Jesus being on that path that would go to the cross. And so what does the devil do? Understanding the significant time in Christ's life, the devil launches this all-out attack upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is on that path right here that goes to Calvary. And the devil knows if he gets to Calvary, the kingdom of God will reign victorious and the kingdom of darkness will be destroyed. So right at the beginning, the devil does what he can. He thinks, at least, to frustrate that plan of God and that work of the Lord Jesus Christ, tempting him, trying to get Jesus to take himself and put himself on some other path than the path that went to the cross. What we are reading of at the beginning of Matthew chapter 4 is a battle in the war of the ages. That war that was predicted at the very beginning in Genesis 3 verse 15. The enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. Here it is. This isn't a battle that's on the periphery. This is the heart of it. The seed of the serpent, the devil, attacking the seed of the woman, Christ. Genesis 3 verse 15. Seed of the serpent will bruise the heel of the seed of the woman. Some pain is inflicted. That takes place here. He suffered. But ultimately, Christ, seed of the woman, will gain the victory, crush the head of the seed of the serpent. But people of God, the point here in this first point of the sermon is that the devil understood what was going on in the life of Christ. And at that significant juncture, he launches this all-out attack on the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that Christ was victorious. The devil never frustrated his plan. He went to Calvary. He saved his people. But here we are today, members of that church and kingdom of God, those who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And although Christ was victorious, you and I, as members of that church, are tempted of the devil. He goes at us just as hard as he went at the devil or at Jesus, trying to frustrate our lives in the kingdom of God. And the point right now is that just as the devil knew best when to tempt Jesus, he knows best when to tempt Jesus. Us. The reality, people of God, is that there are times in our lives when we are more susceptible to falling into temptations. Times when we are more likely to succumb to the temptation that the devil presents to us. The devil is good at what he does. He's crafty. He's smart. He knows best when to tempt you. It's not at the beginning of the date when you're going to Applebee's for dinner. It's at the end of the date when it's dark and you're alone. It's not the beginning of the day when you've got work to do, but it's at the end of the day or the end of the week when you're exhausted and all you want to do is go to the bottle for a drink. Take that idea and think about it for your own life, because this is very true. There are times when we are more susceptible to falling into temptation, and the devil knows that. He knows best when. And if the devil knows best when, we need to know best when. And at that time especially, we need to do what we can do. Use everything God has given us to fight, to say no, and to strive to walk in the ways of God. That's the point with this first point of the sermon. A significant time in Jesus' life. The devil knew when, and now he does that for us today as well. Let's look specifically now at this tactic that the devil uses to frustrate the plan of the Lord Jesus Christ. The devil has so many things at his disposal that he can use to destroy or hurt the kingdom of God and the church. He uses false doctrine. He uses persecution. This right here is just one more thing that the devil can use to inflict pain upon the church of God. Temptation. Temptations are attempts by the devil to cause us to fall into sin. And he does that by making what is sinful and evil look good and pleasurable. Temptations always aim at our spiritual destruction. They always aim at causing us to fall into sin. Temptations are interesting. I hardly need to stand here tonight and do what I just did, give you a formal definition of what a temptation is. We don't even need that because we know what they are. We all experience them. But that specifically is what a temptation is, an attempt to get us to sin by making what is evil and sinful look good and pleasurable. As I said a moment ago, they aim at our spiritual destruction, and that was no different with the Lord Jesus Christ. The devil came to him and tempted him, trying to get him to fall into sin. Now, as I said, this is a battle of the greatest significance in the war of the ages. It's not just some person, but Christ. And he knew that if Jesus would sin just one time, that would altogether disqualify him from being the mediator and altogether make it impossible for him to save his church, to save you and me. It's helpful to look at the agent of these temptations. Look at who it is exactly that is doing this. And that obviously is the devil. The devil literally means slanderer or false accuser. We can say some things about who he is. The devil was one of the main angels created by God at the very beginning. We can surmise that there were possibly three or more archangels. We know of a couple of them, Michael and Gabriel. And it could have been the case that the devil was a third. But as we all know, the sin of the devil was pride. He didn't have as much as he wanted. He wasn't satisfied. He wanted to be God himself. And so he rebelled against God. And we know that he took with him a significant number of the angels. So that right now, as we speak this evening, the devil has a kingdom, a very real kingdom, over which he is the head, and in which there are a host of citizens, all of those fallen angels, all kinds of people today in this world that the devil thinks are doing his purposes in the kingdom of darkness. We read in John 8, verse 44, this concerning the devil: ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. The devil's a liar. The devil's a deceiver. Fundamentally, that is who he is. And that characteristic of the devil really gets at the heart of what temptations are. We can take that and apply it to what we are dealing with tonight, the whole matter of temptations. When he tempts you and me, he is exercising himself as a liar and a deceiver. And this is why. When the devil tempts us, what he is doing is very simply this. He's taking one hand, only one of his hands, and he's putting it right in front of you, palm open, and he's showing you that sin. But all he's showing you with that palm open right in front of your face is the supposed good that's in that sin. Children, you get tempted to cheat. What's the devil showing you? All he wants you to see is that you'll get a good grade. Your parents, your teachers will recognize that. And they'll be happy with you. Good things, supposedly, if you cheat on that test. Swearing, taking the Lord's name in vain. One hand, palm open. Oh, it just feels so good to let it out sometimes. All of the filth of the entertainment and all that kind of stuff that we can indulge ourselves in. All he shows you is the pleasure. But it's a sham. It's a lie. Because that's one hand. He doesn't show you the other hand that's behind his back. And in that hand is all of the shame. All of the guilt, all of the destruction. Sin is destructive. The displeasure of God. It's one big lie. He only presents to you half of the picture. Doesn't want to see the other half. And so what do we need to do? We need to understand that very point. When the devil and his host come to us, we need to think about what I just said there and tried to illustrate with my open hands. This is only half of the picture. What's the other half that we need to understand, which will help us to say no to the temptation? That's what the devil did with Jesus. We're not going to get into the first temptation, but very briefly, you can illustrate what I just said by this first temptation of Jesus. 40 days in the wilderness, no food or drink. He was hungry, physically fatigued, very, very hungry. And so what does the devil do? Probably picked up the stones himself and put them in front of the face of Jesus and said, "This is the good. Use your power as the Son of God. Turn these stones into bread and you'll be satisfied. Look at the good that you can do." But he didn't show him was the sin. That if Jesus did that, if he used his power as the Son of God to change stones into bread, he would have showed to the entire world that he was a different kind of Savior than the Savior from sin on the cross. We don't have time tonight to get into why that's the case. But that's what's going on when the devil tempts us. We need to face tonight a main theological question that arises from this text. It's really forced upon us. And the question is this. It has to do with the possibility of Jesus experiencing a temptation. If Jesus is the sinless Son of God, how was it possible for him actually to experience a temptation? This is God. Sinless. But yet, how could he, as that person, truly experience what you and I experience when we are tempted to fall into sin? Before we say some things about that, and we can say some things about that question, we do have to qualify it very simply by saying we will never understand completely what was going on in the heart and mind and soul of Jesus in the wilderness, tempted of the devil. Our finite minds we'll never be able to wrap around what He was truly experiencing. But nevertheless, we can say some things about that question. Three things. Number one, understand that it was impossible for Jesus to fall into sin. It was impossible for Jesus to succumb to this temptation, these temptations, for example, and turn bread into stones into bread. Jesus obviously was different than Adam at the very beginning. Adam was created perfect. But Adam was created in such a way that he could sin. Obviously, he did. And we're experiencing the effects of it today. Jesus was different. It was impossible as the Son of God for Him to sin. That has to be our starting point. That number one. But number two, nevertheless, He experienced a temptation just as much, really more, than you and I experience temptations. Now to explain that, we need to remember who Jesus is and the natures that Jesus had. Jesus had two natures. He had a divine nature and He had a human nature. Look right now with me at the human nature that Jesus Christ possessed. When we talk about the human nature of Christ, we say that it was a weakened human nature. And that very simply means that the human nature Christ had felt the effects of sin. He Himself never sinned, but yet in His human nature, He felt the effects of sin in this life. We need to remember one more thing about that human nature. That human nature of Christ consisted of both His body and His soul. It's not the case that when we talk about the human nature of Christ, we're only talking about His physical body. And then His soul is the divine nature of Christ. That's not the case because our humanness is not just our bodies. We're human. Body and soul. And that was the case for Christ too. He had a human nature with respect to His body and His soul. A weakened human nature. Now it's easy for us to understand what that means with respect to the body. He hungered. He thirsted. He was fatigued. He had to sleep. Things that come across even in these temptations. We can understand that. That makes sense to us. But we need to take that same idea and apply it to His soul. And I think that's helpful in understanding somewhat how it was the case that Jesus could experience a temptation. He knew what it meant to be tempted by the devil because of His weakened human nature with respect to His soul as well. Doesn't answer it completely. I understand that. But at least in some way, we can understand somewhat how Jesus experienced a temptation. And then in the third place, and this is a little bit off to the side, but I think still applies somewhat. Look at this from the viewpoint of God. So far, we've looked at everything from the viewpoint of the devil and his attempt to destroy Jesus Christ. But as we know, every temptation is also a trial when we stand up to that temptation. It's a trial sent by God for what purpose? To strengthen us. To encourage us. And that's going on here as well. Jesus gets through this right at the beginning of His public ministry. And He's strengthened. He's encouraged that He will be able to carry it through all the way to the end. Namely, on the cross. And that point there really leads us into the last point of the sermon this evening, the Spirit's purpose. Notice that in the text, the text specifically says something about the Spirit. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. When we read it in Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, we're not quite sure what the Spirit is. The Spirit in Matthew 4, verse 1 is not capitalized. And so the question is out there. Is it His own Spirit? So the Spirit in Jesus that led Him to go to the wilderness? Or is it the Holy Spirit? Well, the question is answered pretty easily because in one of the parallel accounts, it specifically says the Holy Spirit. The same Holy Spirit that was given to Jesus at His baptism was the Spirit that led Him to the wilderness. Matthew 4 verse 1 says that Jesus was led into the wilderness. We didn't read the parallel accounts of the temptations, but a stronger word is used in one of the parallel accounts, the word drove. The Spirit drove Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. In fact, it's the same word as the word that's used in that story in Jesus' life in which He went to Jerusalem and the temple and He drove out the buyers and the sellers in the temple. You children remember that story in the life of Jesus. Maybe just had it in catechism if you're in New Testament. I'm not sure. He went to the temple. He saw God's house desecrated, buying, selling, stealing. And so what He did was made that whip and with His authority drove them out of that temple. That word is used to describe what the Spirit does in leading Jesus into the wilderness. Now I bring this up so that we don't have a misunderstanding. Because when you think about that in connection with that story in Jesus' life, it makes us think of being compelled to do something. Those buyers and sellers didn't want to leave. They wanted to keep stealing and making money and desecrating the Lord's house. They were compelled to leave. We must not have the understanding that Jesus was compelled against His will to go to the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Never in all of the work of Christ is He passive, is He unwilling. He's always active. He's always willing. All the way to the day in which He died on that cross. He gave Himself willingly. But yet, that word is used. And I believe it's used very simply to show to us the absolute significance of this event in the life of Christ. He had to go to the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. So important was it at the very beginning of His ministry. Why? Why? Hebrews 2, verse 18 is really a commentary on this passage of God's Word. And that answers for us the question, why? The beginning of the verse, "For in that He Himself hath suffered being tempted." Jesus had to go to the wilderness because this was suffering for Jesus. And Jesus had to know right at the beginning of His public ministry that this was the way for Him. Before He preached, before He taught, before He performed any miracle, Jesus had to know that this is what it was all about. Suffering. He suffered physically. He suffered spiritually. He suffered emotionally. In those 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness. And this right here, at the beginning of His ministry, is simply a foreshadowing of what would take place at the very end, the culmination of that suffering on the cross. Why? Suffered. But then the verse goes on. He is able to help or succor them that are tempted. Jesus had to go to the wilderness to be tempted for you and for me so that He can help us when we are tempted. If you want to learn to be a teacher, you can go to the schools and learn all about classroom management and learning theories and all of the rest, and that's well and good and useful and necessary. But if you really want to learn something, At some point, you'll have to talk to a teacher who's gone through it, who understands it. People of God, Jesus was tempted, just like you and I are tempted every single day. And because He was tempted, He is able to help us, wants to help us, and is able to help us. Go to Him. This is the introductory sermon. If you heard 2 and 3 and 4 coming up, you would hear specifically of the ways in which we do this and the ways in which He helps us. Go to Him through prayer. Go to Him through His Word. He suffered being tempted and therefore is willing and able to help us when we are tempted. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we thank Thee for this Word of God, Thy Word that we considered this evening. A word about temptations. We pray, Father, that Thy blessing might rest upon it so that we might be encouraged in our everyday life and the temptations that we face. We thank Thee that Jesus was driven into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And because that was the case, is able to help us when we are tempted. We pray, Father, that Thou wilt forgive what was said or what was heard in sin. For Jesus' sake, amen.